The story is told of Martin Luther being approached one day by a working man who wanted to know how he could serve God. And Luther asked him, "Well, what is your work now?" And the man said, "I'm a shoemaker." And much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther responded by saying, "Well then, make good shoes and sell them at a fair price." He didn't tell him to make Christian shoes. He didn't tell the man to leave his shoe business and become a minister or a monk or something. "Do good work," he said. 6 months before he was assassinated, Martin Luther King spoke to a group of junior high students at Barrett Junior High School in Philadelphia. And this is what he said to them. He said, "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets..." Boy, try saying that a whole lot of times. "Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.'" In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says it very succinctly. He said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." He goes on to say, "Give no offense to Jews or Gentiles or to the church, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Those are Paul's concluding comments or remarks to a rather long and roundabout discussion that was causing, regarding an issue that was causing a great deal of division and controversy in the church in Corinth. And in order to keep these comments in context, I want to just back up again, as I often do, to see how Paul arrived at that conclusion. Before we look at verses 23 through 11:1, as we want to do this morning, we need to look back again at the previous chapters as they all fit together in Paul's argument. And I'm going to try and summarize all of that as we review something of what Paul said about Christian liberty and responsibility. This discussion all began with a question about whether it was appropriate or acceptable for a believer in Corinth to eat meat that had been offered to idols. And as we've said before, that obviously isn't an issue to us today. But there are other things that we could be concerned about. Is it good? Is it bad? Should we? Shouldn't we? But Paul's response to the immediate question about meat offered to idols was that such meat was not in any way defiled or contaminated. And since an idol has no real existence, it doesn't have any power, any authority, eating such meat is neither good or bad, is not spiritually harmful. However, having said that, he goes on to examine a number of extenuating factors that also need to be taken into account if we're to live effective and fruitful lives as followers of Jesus. And these can be applied to most any area of behavior or activity as Christians. And there's three specific areas that we need to consider that have come out over the past weeks, but maybe this will help to make it all a little more concise. Three areas, three things that we need to consider. First, what effect will the practice of my Christian liberty have on other believers? What about new believers? What about weaker believers? As you think of the situation in Corinth, there were those who had just been saved They're new believers. They've come out of a life of paganism, of idolatry. Perhaps they participated in those pagan ceremonies. They brought offerings. They brought animals and sacrifice to their pagan gods. They ate the meat at those feasts to those pagan gods. And they see you eating this meat that's been offered to an idol. And they say, I don't know if that's right. And it affects them. It has a bearing on their conscience. And Paul says that we need to be careful, that we must not do things that will cause others to stumble or to fall into sin in their Christian lives, in their walk with God. So the first question is, what effect will the practice of my liberty have on other believers? The second area is, how will my Christian liberty and my rights as a believer and as a servant of God, how will it affect unbelievers and their response to the gospel? In chapter 9, he deals with that. And you know, last week, Justin spoke about, from the book of Philippians, about Paul's focus on the advance of the gospel. And how Paul, even though he was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians, said, even the things that have happened to me, the imprisonment, the chains, even these things have served to further advance the gospel of Jesus. And to the Corinthians, Paul says that if demanding my rights as a believer, if living out my freedom in Christ is going to hinder the gospel, or it's going to put up a barrier before people that prevents them or keeps them from responding to the gospel, then I will not do it. He talked about his rights as a servant of Christ. But he said in chapter 9, verse 12, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And in verse 22, the latter part of the verse, he says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So, how does the practice of my Christian liberty affect other believers? How does it affect unbelievers and the advancement of the gospel? And the third area that he deals with in this whole section is, how will the practice of my Christian liberty affect my own walk with God, my relationship with Jesus Christ? In chapter 10, Paul points out that it is one thing to have freedom to practice certain activities, but it is quite another thing when the practice of those activities leads us to other things that lead us into sin. It's so easy for liberty in Christ to become a license to do what is wrong. Christian liberty can easily be used as an excuse to lead us into activities that are idolatrous. You see, for the Corinthian believers, there were some who said, well, there's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat is fine. It's good meat. Well, if that's okay, then why can't we go and enjoy the feast down at the pagan temple? They have really good feasts there. And Paul says, when you start to get into that, it leads you into a place where you are identifying yourself with the idols and with the heathen gods. So that's kind of a review of what Paul has dealt with. How does my liberty affect other believers? How does it affect the gospel in the world? And how does it affect my own walk with God? I need to be careful in all of those. Now we come to verses 23 and following. And we're not going to spend very long going through this passage, because I really want to get to the bottom line, which is found in verses 31 to 33 that I read a few moments ago. But I want to just look at verses 23 to 30 in a summary regarding Christian conduct. In these verses, Paul goes right back to where he started with the question that they asked about meat offered to idols. He's already said it's okay, but now he gives some more advice. And he makes a number of important points that we need to consider. The first thing is, in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now, the New International Version puts that phrase as everything is permissible. Now, this is not the first place that Paul uses this. If you remember, if you go back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and verse 12, in speaking of avoiding immorality, sexual immorality, he says, all things are lawful for me. Again, in this translation, the translators have put that phrase in quotes. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And now he uses that same phrase again. It appears that this was you might call it an axiom, a saying that the Corinthians used to excuse their behavior. Well, everything is permissible. We're free in Christ. We can do these things. It's all lawful. But Paul's argument is that just because something is legal, just because something is permissible, doesn't mean that it's the best thing to do. Just because something is permitted doesn't mean that it's helpful for spiritual growth. It may not be good for you. That's the first point that he makes here. That just because something is permitted doesn't mean that you should do it. Because it can be harmful to you. Second thing he points out is that we need to think about others. In verse 24, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. And this, again, just kind of builds on what he's already said about how our behavior affects other people, other believers and unbelievers alike. But thinking of others is important. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, it's interesting how he seemed to keep referring to Philippians. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he wrote in chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. You see, spiritual life, our walk with God, is really about body life. As believers, we are part of a body, the church, which is the body of Christ. And if something that we do causes harm to others in the body, everyone suffers. Now, we'll get to a lot more of that when we get to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the body. But let's just leave it at that for now. If something that we do causes harm to others in the body, everybody suffers for it. We're part of a body. We need to think of others. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Well, then in the next few verses, Paul gives some practical advice about this whole issue for the Corinthians. The issue is eating meat offered to idols. And I want to just refer briefly to some of his advice here. He says, verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now that, verse 26, is an actual quote from Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he says, go ahead and enjoy the meat. When you go to the meat market and you buy meat there, don't ask questions. It doesn't matter where the meat came from, as long as it's good meat and it doesn't, you know, cause botulism or some such thing. You know, eat it, enjoy it. It's provided by the Lord for you, and go ahead. Don't worry about the origin of it. Then verse 27, he goes on, if one of the unbelievers, if someone outside of the body of Christ, an unbeliever, invites you to their home for a meal, and you're disposed to go, you decide, yeah, it'd be good to visit with them, it'd be good to get to know them, and you just eat what's put before you. Don't ask questions. Don't. Basically, to me, what he's saying is don't make an issue where there is no issue. Don't raise questions just because you think there might be a problem here. Eat what you're served. But then verse 28, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. Now, I am making an assumption here. I am presuming that he is talking about another believer, probably a weaker believer, someone with a weak conscience, who looks at this and says, do you realize that that meat was offered to idols? You really shouldn't be eating that. It's been offered to idols. It's not good. He says, you need to take that into account. You need to respect his conscience. And maybe it means refraining from eating it for the sake of his conscience, because you don't want to cause him to stumble. It's not your conscience that's the issue. It's his. He's a fellow believer, and you need to be careful that you do not do something that's going to harm him. Now, there's another significant point in the latter part of verse 29 and into verse 30. Paul says, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And I struggled with this because it sounds like he's contradicting what he just said. But I think that what he's trying to say is that my liberty is not determined by somebody else's conscience. My freedom to do what I feel is okay, is right before God, is not determined by other people's conscience. But he has already made it abundantly clear that he is willing to forgo that freedom and to limit that freedom in order not to hurt or offend others. A brother in Christ, or to cause someone else to sin, but he still has freedom in Christ. He should not be condemned or censured for what he does with thankfulness to God. And the same applies to us. What we do is between us and God and our conscience. I've often, I don't want to get carried away here, now I'm heading off on a rabbit trail, but I've sometimes heard people use this whole idea of offending a fellow believer as an excuse to condemn somebody else and say, well, you shouldn't do that because it offends me. And I'm not sure that's really what Paul's getting at. Paul is saying, on my part, I need to be sure that what I am doing is not causing someone else to stumble in their walk with God. But for someone to condemn a person for what they do because, well, that's another story. Okay, try to get back on track here. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? I shouldn't be denounced because of that for which I give thanks. If I am doing it for God. And that brings us to the bottom line. What is the bottom line in all of this? When it comes to debatable issues, when it comes to questions about what is appropriate, what is permissible for a Christian, how do we bring this all to a conclusion? Well, Paul says in verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or we might add, or whether you don't eat because of your conscience, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There you have it. That's the bottom line. The real question is, what is our motive? What is our purpose in doing what we do? What is the motive behind everything that we do? The question that must always be at the forefront of our minds is whether our actions and our behavior, the things that we do, whether they are designed to bring attention to ourselves or whether they are designed to bring glory to God. Now, Paul adds a little bit of clarification, as he often does, to that statement as he goes on in verse 32. Give no offense. Do not give offense to Jews or to Greeks. That was a term for the Gentiles, to Jew or Gentile, or to the church, to the believers. Don't offend others. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Again, I struggled a little bit with this. He said, just as I try to please everyone. I think there's a difference between trying to please people so that you don't offend them and being what we might term a people pleaser, because that's never a good thing. When our lives are dictated by everybody around us, you know, that's something that is easy to get into. And it's something that that I have struggled with, because I like people to like me. And I want to be careful not to ever, you know, do anything that somebody's going to dislike. And we can be controlled by others. And that's not, I don't think that's what he's talking about. But Paul is talking about being careful not to offend people so they're not driven away from the gospel or driven away from Christ, driven away from God by his actions. His ultimate goal, and what ought to be our ultimate goal, was always that God would be glorified in his life. That nothing in his life would hinder the gospel. That nothing would put a barrier before people that would deter them from responding to the gospel call of God. And so he concludes this section, and I believe that this is one of those cases where I think the chapter division could have been a little bit different, because I think chapter 11, verse 1 actually belongs on the end of this statement, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, that sounds arrogant, but it's a very simple instruction. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In the way that I follow Christ, you follow along. There's another place where Paul does say, be followers of me follow me as I follow Christ. Inasmuch as his desire was to be more and more like Jesus, he could call others to follow him in that desire. If he's, you know, I think he was suggesting too that if I'm not following Christ, then don't follow me. But follow, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Because that was his desire, to be like Jesus. And again, if I can refer to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, my desire, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him in his death, that I may know him, to be like him. If our constant longing is to be like Jesus, and our desire is that everything we do be for the glory of God, then I don't think we'll have a problem determining whether some act or behavior is appropriate for us as Christians. Because that'll be decided by the simple question, is this glorifying to God? Does this bring glory to Him? When our desire is to please Him, I think the desire for earthly things fades away. You want to be like Jesus? I trust that we can all say that. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot of things over the past weeks as we've looked at these chapters about what are sometimes termed debatable issues, things that don't have a clear yes or no in Scripture. But Lord, help us to always guide and direct our lives by the principle of your glory. That whatever we do for the glory of God. May we be submissive to your will, whatever that may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.